Dismiss to Children's Church right now. And if the rest of you will take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, I will do that with you. What I'm going to talk about this morning is something that we probably don't like to talk about, and it's the fact that we struggle. We would love to be able to stand up or be in a group of people and say that we basically live close to the Lord, that we live godly lives almost perfectly. We wouldn't want to be that proud to say always. But I think if we get honest this morning with the Scriptures and we look at our lives carefully, we're going to see that we fall far short of the standard that God has set in His Word. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I wrestled a little bit with how to start, and I think it's really good that regardless of what the rest of the message brings, the first part will be great because I'm going to just read Romans 6 and 7 with you. I'm reading out of the ESV, so it might be a little different if you're using the NIV, but Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we certainly shall be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of the sin that leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man and while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And here's the passage that I'm going to really focus on now. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So ends the reading of God's word from the book of Romans. If you're following this and you're a logical person, you should be quite confused. Let me give you my reasoning for that. I'm going to give you a very quick machine gun style summary from chapter 6, and then a quick machine gun style from chapter 7. If you are in Christ, then this is true. Chapter 6, verse 2 says you have died to sin. Verse 3 says that you have been baptized into Christ Jesus in his death. Verse 6 says that your old self was crucified with him, and you are no longer enslaved to sin. Verse 7 and 8 said that you died with Christ and therefore you are set free from sin. Verse 18 says that having been set free from sin, you have now become a slave to righteousness. And finally, verse 22 says that you have been set free from sin and have now become a slave of God instead. How amazing, how true, how awesome. Now let's look at chapter 7. According to the same word of God that just taught us that we're free and not a slave to sin, in the same letter, by the same author, here's what is said. Chapter 7, verse 13 states that sin is producing death in you. Verse 14 says that you are of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 15 states that you are confused and you do not even understand what you want to do, but the very thing you do, the very things that you hate, you don't understand why you do that. Verse 16 says that sin dwells in you. And verse 18 states that nothing good dwells in you, that is, in your flesh. Verse 18 states that you don't have the ability to do what is right. Interesting. Verse 19 says that you don't do the good you want to do, but you keep on doing the evil that you don't want to do, because, according to verse 20, sin dwells in you. And verse 21 says that evil lies very close to you, at hand. Verse 23 tells you that you have a law waging war against the good that is in your mind that makes you captive to sin, and that in your flesh you serve the law of sin. What a contrast. What a confusion. I almost changed the subject of the sermon and went somewhere else because I thought, I can't explain this. But certainly this is God's word. So two things. Legally, the scripture says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, and you're born again and you're a saved person, that legally you are declared free from sin. It is a fact that no one can change, because Christ died for that to happen, and he has indeed died and he is indeed raised from the dead. So it is indeed a fact that you are under no condemnation if you're in Christ, and you are free from sin. Amen? It is also a fact that you still struggle with sin. It is still a fact that within you, brothers and sisters, as I look at my own life, as I open God's word as the mirror, and I look at myself carefully, and I look at the holiness and the beauty of my Savior, that I see ugliness. I see selfishness. I see a lack of desire to sacrifice anything for anybody else, or for the church, or for what God wants me to do. I find at times a rebellion inside of me that wants to run from God and distance myself from God. I find guilt, and I find misery, and I find wretchedness, just as Apostle Paul did. Now, some commentators have said that this Romans 7 is about Apostle Paul before he was saved. Not true. I don't believe that. Now, you can hold to that position, and you could probably make an argument for it, but I hear such things as that within his heart and within his mind, he had a passion for the Word of God, and he had a desire to do what was right, and he served the Lord within. This was a struggle within, between two things going on. And I'll say, from my personal experience, I relate. I don't know how you felt when I was reading chapter 7, but I relate. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Why do I say those things to people? Why do I get angry in traffic? Why do I feel like that stores are in place for me and other people shouldn't be in my way? Why am I so impatient? Why am I so angry? Why am I so cold? Why do I neglect my prayer? Why do I not read the scriptures? Why do I make promises and not keep them? Why am I such a wretched sinner? Because God has stated very clearly that I am set free from sin. Brothers and sisters, that is our dilemma this morning. And I want to help you with it, because I think in understanding this, we can learn how to live victory in Jesus. I think victory is possible, but it is a struggle, and it will be until we see him. So, let's try to understand and respond to this paradox. I think we need to understand a distinction here between these two things. And this is a principle that is on a lot of areas, but there's objective fact on this side, something that's absolutely declared and true, and then there's experience on this side. And often experience does not match objective fact. Content, context. So let me give you several other examples so you can get the idea of this. Marriage. You know, I would say, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I have a marriage certificate. I have made a promise before God and before my wife, my husband, to be bound together till death do us part, and I am a married person. If you went to the courthouse and checked it out, it would be absolutely true. Do you know how many people I talk to that have that piece of paper? And according to God and according to the state, they are one. They are married. Yet, such people often speak mean to one another. They are lonely. They don't even sleep together at times and live in different homes. They live two separate lives. And if you looked at them and you followed them around, you'd say, married? Are they married? What do you say? They are married. Yet, in experience, there's a big dichotomy. So I'm just saying, I'm proposing to you that here's a situation where one thing is absolutely legally true, and yet over here there's an experience that doesn't match. Second example. This is a little difficult to follow, but you'll get it. Unsaved people that don't love God, don't love Jesus, don't want anything to do with Him, that are good. Really? Well, let's talk about the facts. The facts is they're depraved, they're wicked, they're evil, they're fallen, they're under sin, and they live by their passions. That's what God's Word would say about all of us as we come into this world as children of Adam, that we have a depraved, wicked nature, divorced from God, we hate God, and we don't want anything to do with Him, and we go our own way, and we live by our passions and our desires. Yet, such people give massive amounts of money to help people. Even out of kindness of heart, they will stop on the road. I'll tell you what, I've seen folks like that that look a whole lot more Christian than a lot of people that say they are Christians. It's a confusing thing, isn't it? You know these people. You have friends like that. They are some of the kindest, gentlest, nicest people you would ever meet. A lot of goodness in their life. Yet God says, filthy rags. Not acceptable. What's going on? Which is true. Are they good or are they not good? Well, by human standards and context, you'd say good. By God's standards and context, evil. Whatever they do in their goodness, they're doing for themselves. They're doing for some motive other than the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Creator. So if we're not living to glorify God in all that we do, we're in sin, we're evil, we're wicked. So, which is true? Do they benefit a lot of people? Certainly. So I'm saying marriage, there's a dichotomy at times. Good people that are unsaved, there's a dichotomy there. It's confusing. Third example, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, because of his courage and leadership, eventually emancipated the slaves. He made a proclamation of law that you are no longer a slave, you are set free. So it was absolutely a fact that every one of those slaves, when that was declared, was set free. How do you think those slaves lived? As free people? Some of them probably did. Some of them were waiting for that. I'm going to say most of them were scared to death. What am I going to do now? I don't know how to live as a free person. The law says I'm free, but I don't feel free, I don't think free, and I don't live free. So there's our third example. It's a fact they were free, but if you looked at their lives and their experience, you would say, they don't look like free people to me, not the way they're living. Still in fear, still in bondage, still in a false kind of servitude. So what I want you to understand today, brothers and sisters, there are things that can be true, legally declared and absolutely a fact, and then our experience can be an utter contradiction. You are free from sin. That's what God's Word says. Jesus died. He's risen. It's done. It is finished. Yet do you live free from sin? Or is there a residue in your flesh? Is there an unredeemed part of you inside that battles with you? If you say not, then you're more sanctified than the Apostle Paul. He certainly was having the struggle. And I think if you're honest, people that think that way aren't in the God's Word. You get into God's Word, you see, love my enemies, pray for those who persecute you, lust in your heart is adultery, anger in your heart is murder, guilty. Be ye therefore perfect. If we just want to go to Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there is sin still occurring in our lives. Yet we are free. We are legally dead. Two things. Now I'm going to give you three responses to this dynamic of these two things going on. Here's one response. I've heard it. I just give up. I can't do it. I have this old nature. I have this old man. I have this residue in my heart that battles God. I'm just going to give into it. I'm glad I'm saved by grace. I'll just get there if I can. I sure feel miserable. Or if you don't feel miserable and you think like that, you're probably not saved. Because this man that was having this struggle in Romans 7, he felt wretched because he wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. He was struggling against this because he now has a righteous heart. He now has a new nature. He is now born again, and he's got this battle. If you're not battling with sin, brothers and sisters, you may not be a brother or sister. You may be deceived. You may be religious. I'm telling you that if you get saved, one of the evidences is you start to struggle with sin. But there are some that just resign themselves to that. Well, there's no victory in Jesus. When we sing that song, I'm going to sit down because there's no victory in my life. And the result is that person doesn't live as they ought. And perhaps they're going to go home to an early grave because if they continue in unconfessed sin and persistent sin, if they are truly saved, the Heavenly Father, who is a loving Father, will take them down and He'll take them home. That's 1 Corinthians. Second response to this. I believe I'm free from sin, and any struggle I'm having, I just go into denial. I just don't think about it. I'm pretty good. I'm doing okay. Scale of 1 to 10, I'm an 8.5. God's forgiving. He's understanding. So don't need to think about all that. I'm tired of all this worm theology and running around thinking how awful I am. I'm pretty good. Feel good about myself. Happy, happy, go lucky. You know, be happy, don't worry, and la, la, la. That's la, la land. That's denial. That'll get you in trouble. You'll head off the cliff one day. What happened? It'll blindside you. It'll T-bone you. Wonder where I learned that. Maybe some personal experience. That's called pride. We don't live on our knees. We don't live in God's Word. We don't come to church. Well, maybe now and then. Because we don't see our need for grace and abiding. So we live this flippant life. That's the second response you often see that I've seen in people, believers. Here's a third response, the biblical response, what God would have us do. And for that, I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 5. The biblical response to this dichotomy and this challenge is to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and have proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. I'll just stop there and just have a praise session, just gratitude. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he goes on to talk about that precious substitution and propitiation for our sins. So we can deny it, we can become resigned to it, or we can confess it. And if you confess it, He's faithful. And He will begin a cleansing process in you, and you will start to be delivered from the very power of sin, because He died on the cross, beloved, to set you free. And He's broken the power of sin. And as you confess your sin and you walk in the light, and that's what's walking in the light, well, you get in the bright light, you see all your ugliness, you see all your stain, you look in that mirror of the Word, as James says, and you see you're not righteous, and you cry out, and you get on your knees, and you plead, and you say, Lord, I want to live for You, and I'm tired, and I'm wretched, and He says, thanks be to God. He will meet you, beloved. In your humility, and in your crying, and in your struggle, He will meet you, and He will break the power of sin in your life. That's His promise. But it's ugly, and it's the process, and it goes on time after time after time, 7 times 70, I believe Peter said, and that's the process. Now, you can either love it, join in, get with it, or try to redefine it, but that's the process. And that's where we are. So humble confession of your struggle. That's what 1 John would say we need to do with our sin. This indwelling presence of ugliness that battles with the righteous heart that God's given us. So I'm going to use some more help from the Scriptures on how to work with this struggle. If you're with me, this will bless your heart, because it's God's Word. We need to understand some theology. We need to understand progressive sanctification. There is so much confusion in this area, this tri-state about what sanctification is all about. We face it in counseling training all the time. People are so confused. Well, if I pray through and I pray hard enough and I cry enough tears, then I break through and then I'm perfect. Well, I make some mistakes, but I don't sin anymore. I've heard that one. That work, you know what that church looks like? I get to hear stories about their church. There's people that believe they've broken through and they're perfect, and they're just living in denial, so they got some problems they're not dealing with. And then you got other people that are doubting whether they've had that second work, and then they start to doubt the first work, and then it's this roller coaster ride. And the problem with that, brothers and sisters, is these folks are over here with this activity, and they're not serving and loving and reaching out and showing God's glory, because they're so tied up in their misery. And so let's understand the truth about this. And I know no better place to go. The book of Romans is certainly one of my favorites, but let's go to the book of Ephesians, because I think we need to start with who we were. Who we were. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. What were we before God invaded our lives? That's what He did, is He invaded and interrupted our party to hell. That's where we were headed. We were partying on down to hell, just going our own way, doing whatever we want. God interrupts. He intervenes. He grabs us. What were we? We were dead. Just that dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we once walked that way. It defined our lives. It was who we were. Dead people. Walking, following the course of this world, following the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once live. And how these people live? They live by their feelings, their passions, their flesh. They carry out all the desires of the body. Reminds me of my golden retriever. My golden retriever lives by her desires. You could put 3 full bags of dog food and she would eat it till she either died or threw up or something. She wouldn't stop. If there was no restraint put on her, she just lives by her desires. And brothers and sisters, before Christ got a hold of us, that was us. We just live like animals. And Romans chapter 1 talks about it. We get so depraved and so wicked, we start to worship the creature and the stuff that God's created and not the Creator. And we get depraved and wicked and ugly, and we live by our desires in our body and in our mind. And we're by nature deserving and the children of God's wrath and judgment. We are living for ourselves, pushing God away, righteousness away. It's all about me. Now, some are a little more sophisticated. They're a little self-righteous and hotty-totty. But underneath it all, well, they're those whitewashed sepulchers, but they're dead men's bones inside. They're the religious group. They're living just as wicked, just as alienated, and we're nature, by nature, the children of God's wrath. And then verse 4, and the first word in verse 4, it ought to make you weep, but. Aren't you glad there's a but here? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up with Him and seats us in His heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then He gives the purpose for that. We start off, children of Adam, dead in our sins, overwhelmed by our desires, living for sin. There's no desire for God in our hearts. This is not a Romans 7 man. This is a person, this is a Romans 2 wicked person. All of us, that's where we start out. That's where we come into this world, children of Adam that way. And God invades. And He takes a dead person, Lazarus come forth, and they come out of the grave, and spiritually we raised up, and we're quickened, and we're regenerated. It's called the new birth. And you know what immediately we see when we wake up and we're alive? We see how awful we are. We're awake to our sinfulness now, and we're aware of our wretched state and our need for forgiveness. And we hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died for wicked people and sinners like us. And we cry out and He rescues us. And we believe Him and He justifies us and He declares us righteous. And we are saved. At that moment, we are saved from the penalty of those sins. We are no longer children of wrath. And past, present, and future, our sins are done. They're over. They're forgiven. Brothers and sisters, that's our salvation. And then He seals us and He fills us and sets us apart by the Holy Spirit, and He empowers us to live this Christian life. And now it starts this battle, this life, this thing called progressive sanctification. In the book of Ephesians, turn over to chapter 4, because you find this a little later. Written to this justified group of people that have all the penalty of sin removed out of their life, Paul says this, verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You people have been saved. You people now have your sins forgiven. You got to walk different now. That must mean that some of them weren't. A contradiction going on. How do these Gentiles, these depraved people that are unsaved, that haven't come to Christ, walk? Well, it says in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because they're ignorant. And due to this, they have hard hearts. They don't even hear God. They don't listen. They're dead. They have become callous, and they're giving themselves up to sensuality and greed and every practice of impurity. And Paul is saying, that's not the life for you anymore. You've been saved from that. You've been set apart from that. You've been called from that. That's not for you anymore. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 20, 21, assuming that you heard of Him and were taught of Him as the truth is in Jesus. And here's what this grace that brings salvation teaches us, as Scott talked about last week, to put off this old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed, first of all, in the spirit of your minds, and then to put on the habits of the new self, created in the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes into specifics about things we need to put off and things we need to put on. And now we are in this growth process. And it is a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. The old still is there, folks. And so what is that all about? It says I'm dead to sin. I've been set free from sin. That's legally true. Now I have to start to experience the breaking of the power of sin in my life. So what is this all about? Well, here's what I want you to do with me. I want you to take your arms and I want you to cross them. If you would do that for me, this is a little bit out of the box, but has everybody got them crossed? Now, uncross them and cross them the other way. That just doesn't feel right, does it? If I came to your house and watched you get dressed in the morning, I'd see you put one sock on before the other. You tie your shoes pretty much the same day, and some of you have the coffee at the same time in the morning, or you wouldn't be happy. What's this thing called habit? Well, if I live a dead life apart from God, I develop all kinds of habits, and this is what feels right to me. And I carry that feeling of rightness, which is really not right at all, into my Christian life. And God gives me His Word, and I go look at it, and I see how my arms are crossed in that mirror, and all of a sudden I see they're not right. They need to be like this. And I do that, and it just, that's not comfortable. That's not familiar. So what has to happen here? Well, here's how you change a habit, folks. You continue to walk in righteousness until it becomes the norm. That's sanctification. Well, that just sounds like your own human effort. Brothers and sisters, He wants us to do more than uncross our arms. He wants us to love enemies. He wants us to do things that are way beyond us. It starts by that confession. It starts by that crying out. It starts by that dependence. And that is all very, very humiliating, very uncomfortable, and God gets all the glory because you're terrible at it. And that's okay. He calls people that are terrible at it, so He gets the glory. And if you start to think you're good at it, take heed lest you fall, because you're going down. Pride goes before a fall. You think you're real good at this now, and I'm getting this. Then He brings out the in-laws or the grandchildren, or He brings something into your life, a terrible boss, and you start to see, hey, it's not done yet. I still got stuff inside me that needs to change. That's our life right now. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus has died and risen, and we are set free legally, and we are being saved from this power of sin. The penalty has been taken care of. The power of sin is being broken as we yield, as we walk, as we obey the Scriptures. It's not works, but this is what we're created unto, this activity, and it is hard work. This doesn't save us. This doesn't justify us before God. We've already had that. That's taken care of in Christ. Now, because of that, we're enabled to start to do this. And then I love to talk about this part because there's a future aspect of our salvation called glorification. And I would like you to move over to 1 John 3 because we're going to just glory in this one a little bit because there's a great hope in this according to what John says here, the Apostle John in his letter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. That's the reason why the world does not know us, is that it did not know Him. So we're a different kingdom. We're God's children now. That's what we are. That's a fact. Beloved, verse 2, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What is the fuel in the tank that will keep us doing things different? Obeying the Lord, submitting ourselves to the work of the Spirit, keeps us on our knees, keeps us persevering. What keeps us moving forward and not giving up? It's the hope, brothers and sisters, that our salvation is not yet fully manifest and complete. There's a third aspect of our salvation, when this body, which is decaying, will be changed. And we'll be like Him. And guess what happens then? No more sin. The presence of sin is gone. No more temptation. No more tears. No more sickness, no more death. We're just like Him. We're perfect. We're ready. And we have a brand new eternity to serve Him in a different state. And I'm telling you, that eternal state, that joy that's coming, If you meditate on that, that Christ died not just to get you halfway home, but all the way, when you think about the fact that that's coming, you'll purify yourself. You'll get on your knees. You'll do this hard work. You'll ask God for the grace you need to change. That's what John says. So the glorification, the completion of our salvation, our ultimate hope. And until then, it's a battle. So what do we need to do in this battle? Where do we get help? We get it from God's Word. Let's look at a promise. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Don't try to go out there with your psychology books and your mental suggestions and all your crazy ideas about how to be right and how to break habits. Get into God's Word. He'll tell you what you need. He's provided us a sufficient Word, a complete Word that is able to get us where He wants us to be. And here's the help that He gives us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is an encouragement to hold on. Let us hold fast our confession. How can we do that, brothers and sisters? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a God that's up in heaven looking down saying, do your best. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't sin. And He knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like to be hurt and to be pained and to be suffering. And we have a suffering high priest that can sympathize with our weakness. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a man. We have the God of heaven that came in human flesh and was tempted as we are. When you pray, and He's your mediator, and you pray to the Father through Him, we have one that mediates and enters into the Father's presence on our behalf that understands our weaknesses. So what can we do now? Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And later in Hebrews, he says, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. Keep going, brothers and sisters. There's a hope waiting for you in heaven. And there's a God that wants to use you now to show how great and glorious He is. If you're caught up in a besetting sin today, if you're someone out here who knows the Lord or you're not sure, and you're faltering in your marriage, you're faltering in your actions, you're caught up in some pornography, you're sidelined over here with some practices that are just not right, you get some help. You've got brothers and sisters here that can sympathize with you as well. This is the body of Christ. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a place to come and get some help. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to be looked down at. You're going to be helped. We're going to pray with you because we have the same struggles. That's the church, brothers and sisters. This is the means of grace. This is a huge means of grace. Please, please come. Don't stay away when you're messing up. Get right in the middle and get some help. So we have a high priest, and we have one that sympathizes, the very God of heaven that came as a man, that died and that has risen. And we have the joy and the abiding presence help of Christ. Even as we are wretched and we cry out, we have an inner joy and a peace. It's another one of those dichotomies that I can be joyful and blessed and happy inside and yet struggling at times. So let's return to Romans 6 and kind of bring this down home, down to the end, and see some other advice from Paul, some other teaching, some more of God's Word out of Romans 6. Let's take this one final look at this passage. Verse 4 in chapter 6 says that now we can walk in newness of life. You never one of those commands is a promise. You can walk in newness of life. You can sing victory in Jesus. Verse 11 says that there's something we must do. We must consider ourselves to be dead to sin because it's a fact and alive to God in Christ Jesus. and then not allow sin to rule and make us its servant. This is an action that we do through the help of the Spirit, through a submission to God, but we participate. Here's the encouraging thought. The God will take this body of flesh, this human body that you still have, that used to be totally dominated by sinful practices and ugliness, and now use it for His glory. The Lord will actually use this same human body that was previously dominated and ruled by sin as an instrument of righteousness. And the key to walking in this is believing what is true, not what you feel. I know that feels odd, but the truth is, this is the new me in Christ. Old things have passed away. The key to victory is faith, not walking by sight. It's learning how to walk in the promises and not by what we feel. It's learning how to walk in humility and confessing our sins and admitting our weaknesses and not avoiding them or going in denial. And it's presenting our bodies back to God as a slave for righteous acts and for attitudes. What's the result? More and more, God will continually sanctify and set you apart for His work. He will start to use you in amazing ways to touch other people with the good news of the gospel. He will start to fill your life with a life of love and a life of kindness. And because as you're humble, the Spirit of God will just dominate your thinking. And you will be in God's Word and you will become a blessing. That old song, "Make me a blessing, O Lord, I pray." He will do that. The result is you will start to be used more and more for righteous purposes. The purpose for your salvation. The purpose Jesus died for you. You're created unto good works. And brothers and sisters, this isn't easy. If somebody tells you this is easy, they haven't tried it. They haven't worked at it. But it is possible. It's possible to walk in this continual progressive process that will not end until we see Him, and then we're delivered from the very presence of sin. So fight the fight. That's my encouragement to you today. Don't give up. Get back in the game. God will help you. Not only help you, He'll help you be victorious. Look to Him for grace. Look to Him for strength. And persevere to the end. Here's the point of today. It's deception to believe that the Christian life is a bed of roses. As my mom used to say, life ain't no bowl of cherries. Well, the Christian life certainly is not before we see Him. It is a life of suffering and challenge and difficulty and at times failure. The struggle is there because we are saved. We sign up for a war. You've just been recruited. But though we struggle, God also fills our lives with great joy and great gratitude and satisfaction as we live each day in light of His forgiveness and His love and His grace and His kindness. And there's nothing more horrible than a marriage that's not with sanctified people that are walking in their sanctification, but there's nothing more blessed than two people that give selflessly to one another. That's an expression of Christ in His church when that's working the way God intends it. And that can happen. You can have a marriage that sings, that doesn't sting. That's just one example. You can have a relationship with your children, with your grandchildren, with your in-laws. You can have a relationship at work with your boss, that guy that's just on your back all the time. It can be a beautiful thing. It begins in your heart because God has sent Christ to die for your sins. You get a new measure of His love and His mercy in the sense that you experience it. It's in the context of suffering that we understand how great and loving and kind our God is. As He forgives us and as He keeps us safe. And don't get proud because God's jealous for His glory. He'll just allow too much to come in that you can't handle for the moment and let you fall just to show that you're still weak and you still need Him. That's the way this works. So, I want to finish with this. Let it go deep into your hearts and minds. In your struggle, even in your failure, He doesn't cast you out. He doesn't forsake you. He remains faithful and true. Not because you deserve it, but because He died to provide it. And that's a done deal. So, Are you free from sin? You are. Do you always feel like it and act like it and live like it? No, you don't. That's the struggle. But you can experience victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, my heart is rejoicing in you and in your great salvation and in the Son of God. And it's also breaking for those that I know that are in this room right now that are struggling and they're overwhelmed. They've been overtaken in a fault. And I want them to know that there are people here that love them, that will help restore them and mend those nets and bring them back into the life of the church and back into fellowship with you where they can function in a way that gives you great glory. Lord, help all of us to be humble enough to cry out when we need help and not to try to be independent out here by ourselves, standing on our own. That's what the enemy would want. Help us to love one another, to embrace one another, and to welcome one another, and to be hospitable and love each other and support one another and exhort one another, Father, to holiness, because that's your desire for our lives. God forbid that we should be a church that thinks grace means we just live however we want. We're your slaves. We belong to you. You are our master and our Lord. Help us, Lord, to just give our lives fully to you and to confess where we don't and to thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and your help in time of need. Go with us this day. Bless VBS next week, Father. There'll be a lot of little children here that are going to hear the gospel. What a good thing. And Lord, just help all of us be honest with ourselves. And when we see our ugliness, confess it and depend on you for a change. And then to walk out that change because you're worthy of that, Father. Help us all. In Christ's name, amen.